Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again to You on this, Your day, to be fed and nourished in the truth of Your Word and in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Guide my mouth to speak only that which You would have me speak. And may You give us all ears to hear what You have ordained for us to hear today. Feed and nourish our souls, O Lord, unto everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 12 and we'll end there. John chapter 8, verse 12 will be our text. And we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16, which is found on page 878 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. First, let us look at God's Word from John chapter 8 at verse 12. Hear now the Word of our God. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 16. Lord's Day 16, and we'll read the whole Lord's Day, but we'll be really focusing our attention on question answer 43. But Lord's Day 16. Question answer 40 asks, why did Christ have to suffer death? Answer, because God's justice and truth required it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Question answer 41 asks, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question answer 42 asks, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Answer, our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Question answer 43 asks, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Answer, by His power our old man is crucified, put to death and buried within Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. Question answer 44 asks, why does the creed add He descended into hell? To assure me, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we are looking at the second I Am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. All of the I Am statements of Jesus are, of course, a claim to deity. Jesus is claiming to be God, but this one in particular, as light, and He is the light of the world, that claim in the Bible is really a wonderful connection between Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, those two things coming together are really a beautiful thing, because light in the Bible was closely associated with God and with God's glory and with God's presence. Hence, the Apostle John also says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from Him," Jesus, "and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." As we considered when we looked at the first I Am statement of Jesus in chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," those words, "I am," is a direct reference back to Exodus chapter 3, where in the burning bush, God reveals Himself to Moses as the I am that I am. Thus, Jesus is saying that He is Yahweh, or the older pronunciation of the divine name, Jehovah. That name, remember, communicates primarily two things to us. First, that God is self-existent. God is in and of Himself existence. He doesn't need, He is not made, He doesn't need anything, He doesn't need anyone. He is completely self-existent. He is not created, nor does He depend on anything or anyone. Jesus is claiming that for Himself, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The second thing that this name Yahweh or Jehovah communicates to us is that the Lord is covenantally faithful. Jesus is here saying, "I am the light of the world." And what a great connection there is here between Jesus declaring that He is Yahweh and that He is the light of the world. First, because, think back to the very beginning, Jesus was the Word that was spoken at creation, and the first words of God recorded in sacred scripture are what? "Let there be light." Second, because here is Jesus, the covenant faithful God, revealing for us, which is what light does, right? Light reveals things. Jesus is revealing to us the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. And so we can see this beautiful connection between Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." Now, before we go any further, we also need to remember then, what does light symbolize in the Bible? Light symbolizes the glory of God. It also symbolizes truth. And related to that, the revelation of truth. It also symbolizes purity and hope. Right? We always, that's where the phrase "light at the end of the tunnel" comes from, right? When you're in the tunnel, it doesn't feel so great. But if you see light at the end, that's good, right? Hope. Okay? And so we are going to look at how Jesus is those things to us. That He reveals to us the glory of God, His gracious presence with us, His truth. His truth. Not my truth. His truth. Right? Because He is the truth. And also how He is our pure Savior and loving God and our only hope. So, we also have to then look at the dichotomy that we see in our passage before us. Because we have Jesus presented as the light, but we also recognize what is the state of this world. It is darkness, as Jesus says in our passage. Notice that this great dichotomy between light and darkness is, they are biblical categories that span from Genesis to Revelation. One of our favorite Christmas passages explains this very well. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness have seen what? A great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Well, who is this great light? Not what. Who is this great light? The answer comes later in that very chapter, in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Well, who are these people who have walked in darkness? Well, we could say everyone. Because left to ourselves, we are all blind and we're all citizens of the kingdom of darkness. Darkness, of course, being symbolic of misery, despair, evil, sin, lies and deceit, and the absence of God's glorious presence and grace, and can picture God's glorious presence in wrath. The context in Isaiah 9, though, is that of the Israelites. The Old Testament church was walking in darkness, but they had seen a great light. Only the church is described as having dwelt in darkness but now seeing the light. This is, of course, because you can only see the light if you've been given the gift of sight. This is an important distinction that we need to remember. We sometimes in our society and our culture, we talk about gray areas, right? And certainly there are areas of life where it is hard to know what the right way to go is. Or there are things in life that are of no moral consequence. And those are things in which we describe them as Christian liberty, right? But when it comes to our status before God, our citizenship, and our state of being, there is no gray. There is no gray. There is either light or darkness. You are either alive or dead. This isn't the Princess Bride, where you're only slightly dead. Okay? That doesn't exist. Those categories don't exist. You're either dead or alive. There is no in-between status of guilty or innocent. You're either one or the other. There is no dual citizenship. You're either a citizen of the kingdom of darkness or a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's it. This is important because we need to remember the radical difference that Christ makes in our lives. This is especially important because of the culture that we live in today. There is no longer this idea of good and evil anymore. Maybe you've noticed that. I'll mention just a couple of ways in which you can see it quite easily in our society. Storytelling. Whether it's in books or in movies, why do they all stink? You don't have good stories anymore. Not real good ones, anyway. And if they are, they're rare. Why is that? Because in a good story, there must be two things. There must be good, and there must be evil. And they have to do battle with each other. What do we see in our day and age? Well, we have to be sympathetic to the villains, right? We have to try to understand them and justify what they've done. And, you know, Cruella isn't such a bad person after all. I mean, if we only understood her backstory, then we'd understand why she was so mean to those puppies. Right? This is the society that we live in. Trying desperately to create a gray area. Why? Because if we're honest about the darkness, that means we're in a terrible state of condition. So we'll try to muddle that as much as we can and make it not seem quite so bad. And what happens when you do that? Well, it means you can't let the light shine. Because as soon as light shines, what happens? The darkness is exposed. We don't live in a world where there is no good or evil. And everything is meaningless and is the cause of random mutations. We don't live in such a world. And that's why all of these stories that try to create this gray area stink. They don't connect with us. We don't have Chronicles of Narnia or The Lord of the Rings. Or any of these great stories where there's this great battle between good and evil. Those stories are enduring and lasting because of that very fact. Because it speaks to the real world that we live in. We also see it in the justice system in this country. We talked about that last time. Last Sunday. There are now all kinds of excuses for why people do evil things. Because we live in a society that refuses to believe that we are, outside of Christ, evil. We live in a society that believes that man is basically good. It's on Ronald Reagan's tombstone. And in order to believe that, our society does not believe in evil, but neither does it really believe in good as God defines it either. Those are just a couple of examples. But as we think upon the difference that light makes, what is happening in our society, think of it as, at this time of year, if you live here, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the evening. Because what happens? Inevitably, in all of our houses, you start to notice that it's getting dark. And then you flip the lights on. And then you notice how big of a difference that light makes. But you will only see how much the light helps you and how wonderful it is if you actually notice how dark it has become around you. The same is true in spiritual things. Only when you have been given eyes to see the darkness we are in and the light of Christ in stark contrast are we going to see the absolute necessity and the radical change that Christ is to us. But we must constantly go back to the scriptures and the passages like this and be reminded of that radical change that has happened in our lives because of the saving work of God. The electing love of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. That we are brought from darkness to light. We must also note that Jesus says that He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Calvin comments on this writing, "It is a beautiful commendation of Christ when He is called the light of the world. For since we are all blind by nature, a remedy is offered by which we may be free and rescued from darkness and made partakers of the true light. Nor is it only to one person or to another that this benefit is offered. For Christ declares that He is the light of the whole world. For by this universal statement, He intended to remove the distinction not only between Jews and Gentiles, but between the learned and the ignorant, between persons of distinction and the common people. All the barriers of this world are torn down." So the question we must then ask ourselves is this. Are we following the One who is the light of the world? Are we stumbling around, falling into all kinds of ditches and snares as we grope in the darkness? Or are we looking to and keeping our eyes fixed on the One who is the light of the world? There are all kinds of things in this world, people, things, principalities and powers that claim to be light and lights. But if you are blind, you are not going to know the difference between that which is light and that which isn't. And you will not know the difference between those that claim to be light but are only more darkness and that which is the truth. But we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been given sight in order that we may see the light. So, are we looking to Him and are we following Him? Set your minds on this glorious thought. And it's not glorious in the way that you might think. Did you know that your sins as a believer are far worse than the sins of an unbeliever? Your sins as a true believer are more offensive and worthy of more damnation than the sins of an unbeliever. For what is worse? Being blind and falling into a ditch of sin? or being given sight, having your way illumined before you. And instead of walking on the path of righteousness, you purposely walk into the ditch. Or purposely get caught in the snare. And though our sins are worse, Jesus knew that even as he suffered to save us, he would have to suffer more for the greatness of our sins, even as redeemed saints. And yet he still went willingly and loved us all the way through his suffering and death on that cross. That's why David's words in Psalm 51 should strike a chord with us every time. I have sinned against your grace. David understood the greatness of his sin because he was one of God's children. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think upon the greaterness of our sin, what a passage like this reveals to us is just how much our Lord Jesus loves us and was graciously willing to suffer for all of our sins. And so, when you think upon that, is not our Savior glorious to behold? And the light of his countenance brighter than the noonday sun? And this ties into the last point that we have time to get to this afternoon. Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Or to translate it slightly differently, but have the life-giving light. Imagine this, brothers and sisters. How long would life continue on this planet if the sun suddenly disappeared? The moon would give off no light, for there would be no light to reflect. The only other worldly lights would be the stars. How long would life continue on this planet if that were the case? Well, I think we'd all freeze to death pretty quickly. But beyond that, all the plants, all algae, phytoplankton, they would all die pretty quickly. Which means most of the food that we eat would be gone in a matter of days. The animals we like to eat also would not live a lot longer than that, because all the plants that they like to eat would be gone too. So without plants and algae and other things, also there wouldn't be any way for oxygen to be made on this planet either. So we would eventually run out of air to breathe. Not to mention that we know that we would pretty much go insane after a few days of not seeing the sun. You know this to be true because all it takes is for one gloomy day for us to feel a little down. This is why we enjoy days like this, because we see the sun. And it brightens our mood and brightens our countenance. But imagine living in total darkness. If the sun were not to rise again, we would lose our minds. There is a reason why places of punishment historically have been dark and cold places. And so as we reflect on how much we need light to live on this planet, let us then also give consideration to how vital Christ is to our lives. That without Him, we have nothing. But with Him, we have everything. We have life, eternal life, and every spiritual blessing. Without Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet, He has shown in our hearts, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So, brothers and sisters, who of us would not want to follow the light of the world? Every good and perfect thing is promised to you in Him. Why would we not come? So, let's get going and walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the life-giving light. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us eyes to see the radiance and the pure light of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him as He really is, the light of the world. Oh Lord, we thank You for eyes to see that the world is in darkness, and to see sin for what it really is. And we pray, oh Lord, that we would not be so foolish as to think that the darkness will give us any good thing. Let us never be enticed by the snares of the evil one. Let us never be so foolish as to think that walking in a ditch is better than walking with You. Protect us, O Lord. Set a hedge of protection around each and every one of us, that we would always, as children of the light, walk in the light. O Lord, we pray that You would increasingly every day help us to see the glory of our Savior and to see the beauty of His sacrifice upon the cross for us. And help us to understand what life has been given to us, and that we get to enjoy now and forever. And also, O Lord, we pray that You would lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. May Your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.